Okay, greetings everyone. All those who are here today and all those who are online, I just want to say thank you for being with us. And why don't we just go ahead and just give this whole thing over to the Lord today, or tonight rather, and ask the Lord to just bless the whole service. So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we come before you tonight now, Lord God, and we beseech you, and we ask you, and we ask, O Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us tonight. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be here with us, that you would serve to convict and convince, O Lord God, by thy word, the Holy Ghost. By thy word, Lord God, your Spirit, I pray that you would cover us tonight with your protection from the wiles of the enemy, from the hurling darts of the devil. We pray, O Lord God, that you would be with us tonight, all those that are online with us tonight also, and all who would later, who would listen to the message, I pray too, Lord, that you would help them. Lord God, I pray that your Spirit be here tonight. I pray the Spirit of God to convict and convince, to reveal, to open up the Word, to show us, to enlighten us. I pray, Lord God, that we could go forward now with the freedom to not only to sing and praise and honor your name, but Lord God, that the Word would come forth unhindered tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we, if you don't mind, follow along with me here to number 77 in the chorus book, In the Name of Jesus. That's where the power is and that's where the victory is. Amen. Why don't we go there?
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory.
Thank you, Lord. We do have the victory. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hey, we have the victory in the face of every storm and situation. In spite of, we know what's coming in this country, in spite of all the FEMA camps that are opening up as we speak right now, in spite of all of the carnage, the homosexuality, abortions, in spite of the planned attacks on this country, the nukes that's going to hit in the water near New York, and all these other things that are about to happen, We know that we have the victory. We can praise God. We know that no matter what happens, we can stand strong in the strength of God. We have the victory. So, we can go to Him and not look back. I know that the Bible does talk about fearful things coming upon the earth, and men's hearts fainting for the things that will come. But usually and typically, it's those who walk in fear. It's those who don't know the Lord. It's those who don't have faith, and who aren't sure in their own walk, if they're even walking with God. That's why I encourage you to do away with all the fleshy things in your life. Get in the Spirit of God. Start living today in the Spirit, not tomorrow. As you know, and as I know, and anyone who can tell you, those who always say, I'll put it off and I'll do it one day, that day never comes. So we must look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our life and our faith. Today is the day of salvation. Yeah. You know, speaking of salvation, John Newton, who on his deathbed lay there, tried to encourage John Wilberforce. As he was encouraging John Wilberforce, he was saying, my memory is fading from me. But two things have remained clear. Number one, I'm a great sinner. And number two, Jesus is a great Savior. Amen? He is the great Savior. He's the great Redeemer. We were born into this world a slave. As he was trying to encourage that great emancipator, John Wilberforce. We were born into this world a slave. But Jesus takes those chains off. He takes and washes away the shackles of sin by the blood of Christ. That's why we need to trust in the only one who can save us. His name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Trust in Him in these coming days of plight and blight and all these things that are about to take place. Trust in Him. That's why we should probably go tonight to 135. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus in the hymn book. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I love Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Thee, precious Savior, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. There is only one answer. Always has been only one answer. Will only ever be one answer. From here to eternity. And every knee will bow. Every mouth confess Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that's our Savior. That's our hope. The hope of glory. How many people walk in this world and don't have that hope? How many people out there today? You're probably looking at most people today that probably won't make it to heaven. You know, there was a man who had a church of 20,000 people. He asked the Lord, Lord God, a pastor in Africa. And he said, Lord, how many of these people will make it to heaven? And he felt like he heard the Lord tell him 10%. Maybe 200 people out of 20,000 people will make it in that church. Isn't that a picture of the world? Isn't that a picture of what we're looking at today in churches all over the world? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter therein. Not everyone. Oh, there's plenty of people that says, Lord, Lord. Even pastors and deacons and people full of churches. Full of churches, full of people who claim the name of Christ will one day find themselves in hell because they haven't fully trusted God. There comes a surrender. People don't like to hear that. But we're here forewarned. Saul spent his whole life running from God. Rebelling from God. And then, at the end of his life, when he needed someone the most, there was no one that could comfort him, but a witch. And people today, a lot of people today will look at you and they'll say, I'm a Christian. I'm good. I've done this and I've done that. But their heart is far from God. They haven't let the Lord truly cleanse them and wash them. They haven't truly repented. They haven't fully come under the cleansing blood of Christ. So, with that, we need the blood of Jesus. Why don't we go to 45 in closing here. Oh, the blood of Jesus. 45 in the chorus.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
We'll start over. And by the way, all those who are out there online who have not trusted in the Lord, or if you're walking the fence, I would encourage you today to get right with God. If you're walking the fence, anyone here, get right with God tonight.
Amen.
Because you don't know when your day is going to be. Nobody knows the day nor the hour, not only of the Lord's coming back, but we don't know the day or the hour of our own day of reckoning. We need to be ready. This is not a game. Let's go there. 45. Oh, the blood of Jesus, and surely I'll wait for the right key now.
Okay. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. there's healing in the blood of Jesus. Healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Thank you, Lord. Well, let's do one more. Let's go to 39, have faith in God. By the way, if you don't have faith tonight, just ask God for a little faith. He'll give you some faith. Don't ask your neighbor. Don't try to manipulate yourself into having faith, because it usually falters anyways. We need the life-giving, soul-saving faith that comes from God. Faith to believe for deliverance of every kind, of every sort. And there's only one faith. It can't be manufactured through trying to hype yourself up. We need true faith that will believe God through every situation in your life, my life, to overcome. Real faith is not going to cower and hide behind some fence, some wall of fear when the going gets tough. But true faith is going to believe God. You'll believe God and trust God. Let's go there.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
One more time.
Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Life-giving faith. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings here. If anybody has anything they care to share, please feel free to raise your hand. Otherwise, we're going to just take up the offering quickly and pray and have Shirley come up. Amen. Okay, well, I know that in the end days, we were told and we were warned that we would live in difficult times. It's our responsibility to do all we can to encourage ourselves and to encourage others. Don't just be a pew warmer. Don't just be someone who listens online and that's it. You know, the Bible demands action. Doers of the word. That's the big difference between those that are hearers only. The doers of the word are the ones that the Lord is looking for. Those that are hearers only are the same ones who give lip service and lip labor to God, but their heart is far from God. So, I want to encourage people tonight to examine themselves, me included, all those who are online included, anyone and everyone within the hearing of my voice. We should all examine ourselves, make sure our calling and election is sure. Amen. So, why don't we go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to take over the service tonight and to help Shirley. Thank you, Lord, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings, and I pray that you would bless them abundantly, Lord God, that you would help us to continue to be good stewards. I pray that you would bless the service tonight. I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct every thought, word, and deed. Everything done to thy glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, under the blood. Amen. Okay, Shirley.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody. Thank God for everybody online too, that the Lord is here. I know we have some dear people in Singapore that try to get online and join us, even though it's very odd hours for them. It may be night for them or very early morning, and they have such a desire to be here that they get online, and I'm speaking of Brother Chung and Sister Sharon, and I'll tell you what, that's really wonderful to have a hunger for the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have a hunger for the Lord, and if we ever needed it, we need it now. We need that hunger for God's Word and to have it in our heart deeply. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer right now as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come before you, Lord. And oh God, we thank you for your precious word, that we can open it up, Lord. Oh God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. Oh God, that you've given it to us and that we have warning, Lord. There's so many out there that don't heed, Lord, or don't know, or don't care, Lord, or in great darkness, Lord. God, here you are with us, Lord. You brought us here, Lord. Oh, God, you guided us. You directed us. You gave us desire, Lord, to be here, Lord. And God, I just pray, oh, God, that you talk to our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, that you stir our hearts. Oh, God, that you'd help us to reach out to you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, oh, God, we need you here tonight. Oh, God, we need you like never before, God. I pray, oh, God, that you draw us close to you, Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. Praise the Lord. We're going to be going to Jeremiah, the 12th chapter, here with the Lord's help here tonight. And I guess if Sam could give us a subheading, if he could also just call it contending with horses and the swelling of Jordan. Contending with horses and the swelling of Jordan. So praise the Lord. With God's help, we're going to go into this chapter and see how he leads us here tonight. Oh, wow. It's really something. I am amazed at how timely the book of Jeremiah is in comparison to what we're going through right now here in this land that we live in. It's really something. I was a wee bit shocked, I guess I could say, here today. I just had to go to the chiropractor today and then was able to talk to a couple people there about the Lord. And then I went to Fleet Farm and I just wanted to share a couple tracks with the lady at the checkout. And I was startled because she said that it was company policy that they couldn't accept them. And I thought, well, that's strange. I wonder who's all passing out tracks. I've never seen anybody doing it before. And I've never had that reaction before. And I just thought, wow, I don't know if she made it up out of the top of her head or actually it is. But, you know, it just is. It's like these times, though. People's hearts are hardening. There's something about people right now that's I didn't really notice in earlier time. And yet there are a few people that God can reach out and touch. I know that's got to be true because he has not yet come yet, and he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. So here we are tonight, and you know, we've really got to contend for the faith right now because it's like Brother Tim was saying, just that pastor that asked God out of his 20,000 how many people would, or his did he say 22,000? Was it 2,000 people in the congregation? How many would make it to heaven? And the answer was 10%. I'll tell you what, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow path. You know, Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." And we've got to have a zeal for the Lord. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got to reach out and care and give it our best. We've got to put the Lord first. There's just a lot of things. It's time to get everything in order. It's time to walk that straight path and do the things that please the Lord. We sure do need him here tonight. Let's go to this first verse here in chapter 12 of Jeremiah. Here Jeremiah is crying out, and we know that he's called the weeping prophet. He had a heavy burden and a tremendous responsibility. The Lord had given him a very tough assignment. And he wasn't finding any responders. It didn't seem like it. It just seemed like, wow, nobody was responding to what he was telling them. I don't know. I don't read of anybody that gave him a positive approach or a positive answer. They just all seemed to turn a deaf ear from what I'm reading here in Jeremiah. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Oh, that I can't imagine anything too much harder than that. If anything, let's go to that first verse. Righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they that happy? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Let's just stop right here. We all have moments when we just wonder what's up and you know, why? And here it is, Jeremiah has one of those moments, it seems like, and he's talking to the Lord. We all must have conversations with the Lord if he's our shepherd, if he's our guide, if he's our Lord. We're certainly going to talk to him. And here's Jeremiah, and he says, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. He understood that the Lord was righteous. Certainly there is none righteous more than God. You know, he is the righteous one, and everything is laid out to his standards and his rules and his concepts and his precepts. But here he is. He says, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. And he's questioning because he's, you know, like I said, he has such a hard assignment. that the Lord has given him, and he's looking about. He's asking God, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He was looking around, and it just seemed like they were all going on their merry way. They were doing wicked things, yet they were prospering. And yet they seemed happy in spite of their treachery. And he understood that they had been planted. And yeah, and besides that, they had taken root and they had grown and they had borne fruit. But he said, thou art near in their mouth. In other words, it seems to me that they would even talk about God. They would even utter things about God. But it says, far from their reins or from their emotions or from their hearts. He was not, God was not in their heart. And that made them very far from God in reality. And here he's pondering that. He looks at their prosperity and the fact that they seem happy. And it's very much like Psalm 73, I feel, when David, too, the psalmist, was contemplating the way of the wicked and wondering how they could be seemingly, it almost seemed like they were blessed in a way, and they were going about, you know, and seeming like nothing was disturbing them much, and, you know, all seemed to be somehow well with them. But as we recall there in Psalm 73, David, as he was going through that in his heart, he didn't understand it. And it says in verse 16 of Psalm 73, it was too painful for me. All of that was in his heart. And he was thinking, why? Wow, maybe I've cleansed my hands in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And, you know, why is it that I'm having such a hard time? And yet these other people, they're rebellious and they're turned away from God and their hearts are far from him. And they're doing all right. So it seemed. But then it says in Psalm 78, David went into the sanctuary and then he understood their end. That's what's going to matter. How we end up, it's not how we begin, but it's how we end. And then he realized that God had put them in slippery places and thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment, all at once, their fear falls. It's a calamity. It's a disaster. It's over. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh my, what a thing. And so it is. People are going on their so-called merry way in our own times, in our own day. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves too, why does it seem like it goes so well for them? And here, wow, I have this and that and every other thing. And, you know, it just seems like there's always something. I get through one thing and another thing pops up and on and on and on and on. But God is with us. He's there helping us. And we have our faith, our hope, our trust in him. And there's going to be an end that comes about. And if our heart is right with the Lord, we'll be okay. He's going to take us through these hard moments. He's going to bring us through if our faith, our hope, our trust is in God. But these other people, they're in slippery places. But here it was, Jeremiah 2 was going through that vein of thought, and he was watching them and just seeing, wow, they've been planted, they've taken root, they grow, yay, they even bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, they talk about God. I mean, a lot of people talk about God. But it says, far from their reins, in other words, from their heart, from their emotions, from their desires. They don't put him first. They just, you know, he's just a matter of conversation. But he's not first in their life. They're not living that kind of life. And oh my, there's going to be an end, isn't there? There's going to be an end. And it's going to end suddenly. Verse 3 goes on here in Jeremiah 12. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Oh, the Lord knows those that are his, doesn't he? He knows his children. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Oh my, there is a day when God is going to divide the sheep from the goats, isn't he? That is going to happen. And here, oh my, it didn't seem so at the moment when Jeremiah was going through this. He knew that the Lord knew him and God was seeing him. God was watching him. He had tried his heart, and I believe Jeremiah was striving with all of his being to serve the Lord, to do what God had asked him to do, to put the Lord first, and to be that watchman on the wall, and that one crying out, and trying to warn the people. But there they were in their wicked old ways, oh, not heeding his word at all, and not regarding God. Oh, nothing deep within them at all, striving to serve the Lord. And there he said, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Oh my, they were headed in that direction, weren't they? They were headed for that day of slaughter. And so it is in this day too. There's a day of reconciling coming before us. And God is going to judge the people. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 32. Actually, let's start with verse 31 here in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And here's the judgment. It says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And that word goes beyond nations. It's talking about races, tribes, heathen people in general. It's talking about all people considered here at all that have ever lived in reality. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, that moment is coming. It is coming regardless if people want it to come or not. And suddenly here it is, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He's come in his glory. All the holy angels with him. He brings back those that have gone on to be with him, and the church that remains is going to be caught up to meet him in the air, as we know, as the scripture tells us. And then comes the judgment, and here he is. And all stand before him. And at that moment, there our God is going to separate the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. That moment, uncomparable to any other moment that we could ever imagine, when God does the separating. And here Jeremiah was talking about those that were not walking with the Lord, those that were evil, those that did not have the heart toward the Lord. Said, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Oh my, that day was coming in Jeremiah's time too. But then there's that final day that's coming. And verse 4 goes on here in Jeremiah to say, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Well, it's amazing. Here, even in Jeremiah's time, even the creation was suffering for the wickedness of the people. It's really something. And here it is in this day, in this very hour that we live in. There's many, many unusual things happening in this world, in this country, in this world. It's really something, things that you can't explain. We already know that they're talking about how you can't consume things out of the Pacific Ocean, and how much of it has already died and is dying. You know, we talk about and hear about birds dropping out of the skies, dead, falling to the earth, and whales being washed up on the shores, and porpoises, and all that sort of thing. And you know, unusual weather. I know I had an email here about snow in Georgia, and it, you know, dear sister down there was talking about the snow there, and it just seems so unusual. And it's snow that when there was a flame lit to it, and it burnt, or excuse me, it smelled like burnt about it. It's not natural. It's, you know, the stuff that was falling from the sky didn't seem at all natural there in Georgia. Yeah, they're playing with our weather. They're causing all kinds of disturbance. And we often see chemtrails in the sky, and we rebuke them in the name of the Lord, but they're trying all kinds of strange things on this earth, and this earth is suffering. The creatures are suffering as well because of the wickedness of sinful men. And I thought, here it was so amazing. Here even Jeremiah was saying, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? It's really something. Even then, the creation was suffering because of the wickedness of man. And so it is today, even so much the more, I believe. And they all have this theory, I guess you could say here, as we look at that fourth verse, he shall not see our last end. Oh, they seem to think that they could just do whatever they wanted to get by with it. I know we already read some scriptures in our past studies in Jeremiah that talked about the attitudes of the people. Just turning back briefly to Jeremiah 5 and looking at a verse or two here. Verse 12 here in Jeremiah 5 says, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither evil upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And they were just, you know, misrepresenting the Lord entirely and saying, evil's not going to come upon us. It's not God. He's not going to judge us. You know, who cares? He doesn't, you know, he's not regarding us anyway. We can do whatever pleases us. And that is such an attitude even these days. And they did not fear the Lord, and they were not going to believe that evil was going to come upon them or that they were going to see sword or famine. Of course, that wasn't going to be true, was it, at all? Verse 22 in this fifth chapter, the Lord was saying, fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Oh my, we serve an awesome God who created this world. And if people are not going to fear him now, there's going to be a day when they're going to be utterly consumed with fear. Oh, they're going to tremble like they never trembled before. Only sad thing is, it's going to be too late at that moment. And of course, the Lord asks this question here as we end that fifth chapter of Jeremiah. It talks about a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Their God is asking the question, what will you do in the end thereof? That moment is coming when God judges, when it's too late to find that rest in the Lord. It's too late to repent and turn away from sin. It's too late to listen. And then that question, what will you do in the end thereof? Oh my, what a question to consider. But those in Jeremiah's days were not considering what the end was going to be at all. They are just, you know, ignoring God and just, oh my, thinking that he was not to be regarded either. What a burden sin brings about upon people. And then we go to the fifth verse. And this is a verse that is so, oh, it's a huge verse. You could talk about this verse for a long, long time, actually. And it reads, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Oh, another question is being asked here. Another question that is very worthy of our consideration. And God Almighty is asking this. You know, it's just really something, because the Jordan River every year would swell. Once a year, it would become very deep in places, 150 feet deep perhaps, and 200 feet to a mile wide. And it's so interesting when you realize that when Joshua brought the Israelites across the Jordan River into Canaan land, it was at that time when the Jordan overflowed. It was at that point. The scripture very clearly tells us that in Joshua 3, that's when God had them come across. And isn't that like God? He kind of puts us to the test sometimes, you know, when it just seems most impossible. That's when God brings forth miracles. And that's when his glory is seen. And you know, you can sense that wonderful power of God. He often lets us get to those places where things just seem like they could never work. And everything is going wrong. And there's no chance. And, you know, what am I going to do? And all of this and that. But that's when God works in a mighty way and shows forth his hand in a way that we could never imagine. And it's so amazing. That's when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, at that time when that Jordan River overflowed its banks. And it was the time of the harvest when they did that. And of course, it became a figure of speech to pass the Jordan, to pass over the Jordan. It became a figure of speech of a time of decision. A time of when you were at a point where you had to go one way or the other. That swelling of the Jordan. And so here is a question that's very important that's being asked here. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee. And here we are. We've lived in a relatively peaceful time here in this land. And yet, how many people have given up? Even when times were fairly easy. So the question is asked, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? You're not going to be able to run with horses, are you, if you can't run with the footmen? And then it says, and if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When that Jordan is overflowing its banks, how are you going to get over it then? I want us to turn to Luke 23 here for a moment. I want you to see a little thing here that the Lord points out here in the scripture. We go to Luke 23 here. And of course, this is the time of the crucifixion, and Jesus is going towards Pilate's judgment hall and all there. At this point, they've given the cross that was laid upon him to one Simon, a Cyrenian, that he could bear it for Jesus. But in the midst of all of that, it tells us in verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So there was a following of people, women, also mentioned here, that were just crying and lamenting and perhaps realizing somewhat, maybe a little bit, of what was going on. But verse 28 says, but Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? I think this is a very interesting portion of scripture here. Because I believe we're living in that time when verse 29 has been fulfilled. It says, for behold, the days are coming. It was prophetic. Jesus was prophesying of a time that would come when they would actually literally say, blessed are the barren, which was completely contrary to the way the Jewish people thought. It was a curse to be barren. But here's the opposite. Now they're saying, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. And then it makes me to know that it had to be a sign of the end, because Jesus is going on to say in verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And this is what happens at the end of time, when they realize that the wrath of God is falling, that people call to the mountains saying, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And I think it's so interesting to go on to read verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree would indicate a time of prosperity, when things grow, when it's green, and you know, it's not a time of famine. It says then, what shall be done in the dry? So in other words, then, if they were going to think this when times were good, then what kind of response would there be when there was time of dryness or a famine, a lack of rain and all of that? I just think, well, here we are. We're living in a time when, you know, we hear of such things as birth control and abortion. And, you know, here it is, people with that philosophy, actually, that, you know, think it's a shame to have several children. I just remember just many, many years ago when maybe a Thursday night at that time. I think maybe we had Thursday night Bible studies, and I guess it was summer, and we decided to go to a park after church for just a little bit of, just get some fresh air and move around a little bit, and just remember these teenagers looking at us as we were getting out of our car, and wow. They're counting the children, and it was like there was four, and they looked at me, and they said, and she's pregnant, you know, and it was like, oh boy, this was, you know, just, you know, something dreadful. But it, we're living in that time period when, you know, they don't believe that children are a blessing anymore, and it has come to be that people literally think, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. It's that time period that we're actually living in, and we know that in some places in the world you can't have more than two children. It's automatic abortion if you would become pregnant with another child. You know, it's a very troublesome time, but I believe this all indicates where we are in time, that we're very near the end. We're very near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, as we continue, looking back here at Jeremiah 12, that question that was asked, and if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I'll tell you what, the swelling of Jordan to me indicates the very end time scenario, when the wrath of God is finally poured out in its entirety, just prior to the coming of the Lord. We're living in that time period right now where you just, anything could happen. Any moment here. We're just, these are moments that you just have to wonder what's going to happen next. And we've had a relatively good time of peace the last few years, but it's a very precarious peace. And they've laid on us a lot of things that are just dreadful. You know, we don't know. There could be, you know, troops coming across the border any time. You know, this land is greatly indebted. Unbelievably, you know, we owe money beyond any reason. We can't even fathom how much money we owe to China. You know, and we've been given as collateral to that nation. And anything could happen in this land. You know, the leaders of this country are not God-fearing people that esteem us and regard us. And who knows what they're plotting and planning and, you know, desiring to do. And they add all kinds of little things to their bills that are certainly in opposition to the people of God. And we know that. So we're living in these times when the Lord is coming back, when he's going to come back to judge this world. We see so much of it in the making, even as we speak here tonight. I believe those horses, it talks about horses here in this fifth verse. It talks about footmen, and then it talks about contending with horses. I believe those horses are coming. Let's just consider that just a little bit here. There's, oh boy, a lot that could be said just about this one particular verse. But in Zechariah, the sixth chapter, we read a little bit about horses. And I can't go into great depth here tonight, but I just want to just point these out. If you go to Zechariah 6, here the prophet is talking about what he saw in his vision. It says in verse 1, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get ye hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. So these horses, it seems, represented spirits of heaven that go forth, that stand before the Lord, and walk to and fro through the earth. I'm sure ready to do the Lord's bidding. Of course, we read of horses in Revelation, the sixth chapter. If we could go there for just a moment. The first verse of Revelation 6, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that there were, and that there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. So anyway, it talks about these horses. And of course, in the eighth verse, there's even a pale horse that comes forth. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. But these are the horses, and they all indicated particular circumstances that were coming forth upon the earth. Now let's go to Habakkuk. And the very third chapter of Habakkuk. And I just want to spend a little time in this book of Habakkuk because I think, wow, there's an amazing amount of details in this chapter. And it talks about God coming upon horses. But just let's look at this. It begins here with the first verse. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God had cut off his people. As Jeremiah was speaking, it was to be done in a relatively short time. As we go through the book of Jeremiah, it actually happens in the book of Jeremiah when the Babylonians come in and take over Judea, Jerusalem. But there was going to be a revival. God was going to bring them back. This cutoff was only going to be in part. It wasn't going to be a full end. God was going to allow them to return, which was very precious. So there was going to be a time when the work would be revived in the midst of the years. And he was going to return to his people. He was going to come to them as Lord and Savior. And they were going to be able to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, those that the Lord our God would call. So there was going to be a calling together of the people of Israel, as well as unto the Gentile people as well. But it says in verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Oh my, what a moment. Here's a description of God. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. He's coming forth as a light. Oh, Jesus was... Oh, the word of God coming forth as a light to bring forth salvation in the midst of the darkness. Jesus came forth as a light to shine in that dark world. And here it said he had horns coming out of his hands. Horns would indicate power, strength and honor, all of that. And there was the hiding of his power. Oh, isn't it amazing? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't understand who he was. Jesus came, oh, just as a baby into this world. And most all people didn't understand or recognize him. They didn't see his power. It was hidden from them. And then verse 5 says, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. See, something's going to happen. He's measuring. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Oh, God is getting ready for something major. Verse 8 says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Oh, here's the Lord Jesus coming forth. He's coming forth upon his horses to bring forth salvation. And it says in verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oath of thy tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Oh my, here he's coming forth to bring forth salvation. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Verse 11 tells us the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. And wasn't it something there at Calvary, there at the cross, when Jesus took our sins? At that time, all that precious atonement that he paid for us, there was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour while he hung on that cross. The sun and the moon stood still, in other words, but there was something major happening. Here it is. It says, at the light of thy arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Oh, there was a lot happening as Jesus hung there on the cross, there at Calvary. So much was happening. Jesus had said in John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan was cast out at Calvary. Jesus continued in John 12, in verse 13, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying the death that he was to die for us. But there were wonderful events happening there as Jesus hung on that cross. It tells how there's a marching through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. God is sending forth that spiritual lightning and spear, and all these arrows are going forth, doing a work that they could not see with literal eyes. But it was all happening in the spiritual realm. God was bringing forth salvation. It says in verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Oh, what a beautiful thing happened on the cross. He was spoiling those principalities and powers. He was bringing them down. It tells us in Colossians, the second chapter, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them and openly triumphing over them in it. Those principalities, those powers, those courts of the devil were all brought down at Calvary. They were brought down. The Lord was taking care of that so that we would have access to the throne of God, so that we could come boldly before him and bring our needs, our petitions, so that we could find salvation. The Lord was bringing forth salvation, and all these things were happening. And also in Colossians, the second chapter, it tells us how he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. And he was taking it out of the way. He was nailing it to his cross. All those things were happening. He was bringing forth a new covenant in his blood that would redeem us so we could have access to him. And so we could have that restoration of that walk with him, and that he could be our personal savior and friend. And here he was going forth. It tells us here in Habakkuk in verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Oh, I'll tell you what, there was a prophecy that was made way in the very beginning in Genesis, the third chapter, after sin became a part of us, when we entered into the world, and all those curses were put upon the woman. Those curses were put upon Adam. Those curses were put upon the snake, the serpent, and Jesus. In the words of God, he has a prophecy. Here it was brought forth in Genesis, the third chapter, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord was wounding the head of the house of the wicked at Calvary. That prophecy was being fulfilled, that enmity between the devil and God was being put to an end at that point, and the head of Satan was fatally wounded at that point. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, yes, they put Jesus to death, but that was not a final thing at all. His body did not even know corruption. And he arose from that grave, didn't he? Oh, my, in triumph, in victory. But the Lord was bringing forth salvation at Calvary. And what a wonderful thing it was. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation of the neck, Selah. And it tells us in verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. So they came out as the Lord was bringing them down. He was bringing those dominions down. But then there's that age-old plot where the devil was going to get revenge, obviously. And the plan that he would bring forth someday, in his mind anyway, his concept to bring about a new world order or one world government and all of those things. And secretly, there was that plot to devour the poor secretly, to take revenge. But there's no finality with that. The devil can only go so far. He's on a rope. And he has all these intentions and all these plans. But we serve a mighty God. And he is going to bring everything to naught. All their planning, all their secret societies, all their desires, all the things that they are designating to do against God's people, to oppose them. God is going to bring them down. And here it is. In verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Our God, the things that are going on in the heavenlies, if we could only just sort of half see them, you know, just with eyes of faith, what God is doing. We must be really close to the end. I know there are people that have heard trumpets in the earth, and in the earth, it's been told, is making strange noises. And you know, there's been recordings that people have recorded, you know, sounds that are unearthly, that have not been heard before, that, you know, you can't even understand, because it's not something that we commonly have known in the past. And I just don't know. I just had been seeking the Lord and just thinking about those trumpets. And I'll tell you what, it's maybe 3 weeks ago or something. I was in my room and it was about 5:30. And I'm not sure, but I heard trumpets. It was very strange. It wasn't like the train. There was this sound, and it was several of them right in a row. I have a feeling there were six of them, and I don't know. It could have been possibly something else, but all I know is God's stirring us. There's things going on, not only on the earth but in the heavenlies, that we can't see with our eyes. But we know that the coming of the Lord is near, and he's getting his people ready. All these things that have been written of will come to pass. And you know, it was just really something as Habakkuk was seeing all of this, all these things that happened at Calvary. But the devil, of course, relentlessly going about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he was cast down to the earth, but he goes about seeking those that he possibly can devour, that plot to devour the poor secretly. Of course, so much of that unfolds in the book of Revelation. So much of it. But we know that the Lord Jesus is coming. He's going to come on that white horse. He's going to come to set his people free. We know that God has allowed them, those wicked ones, to fulfill his will. to give their hearts and minds to the beast, so to speak. It's all in his will. It's all in his allowance. The Lord has seen fit to bring this all into happening. It's all within his plan. He put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. It's all coming to pass. This swelling of Jordan. But there's going to be that moment when the heavens open. Revelation 19 tells us about that. It says, I saw heaven opened in verse 11. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in the vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then it talks about the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. God's coming back. He's coming back. And those that are with him are coming back on those white horses. It says, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Oh my, it's all happening. It's all happening. And all the supper of the great God, and all of this will follow. Verse 19 here in the 19th chapter, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Oh my, so much is happening. But in spite of the fact that they make war with the beast, we know that the Lamb shall overcome them. And our God is coming. He's coming on that white beast. And there is so much. I could continue there, going forth with thoughts about the return of the Lord. It's all over in the Scripture. Literally, it's so many places. It would take a long time to hit all the spots, but our God is coming. And that question was asked here in Jeremiah. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? That time of the swelling of Jordan is coming, and I believe that refers to Armageddon and all of that. But the Lord will be with his people, and the Lord will be the hope of his people. But yet, what a time, what a time. Many people who think that they are fine really aren't. Many people think they know the Lord, and they really don't. And then, what hope will there be if we don't have a solid relationship with God? Continuing here, however, in Jeremiah 12, it talks about treachery here. For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Oh, there was no way that Jeremiah could trust even his brethren here in the sixth verse of Jeremiah 12. They were treacherous in their hearts, and they had called a whole multitude after him. And even if they would speak nicely to him, fair words, he was to put no trust in them because they were treacherous. It was in their heart. They were going to betray him. And you know, we're warned too. We're warned that often the foes, our own foes, would be those of our own household. There in the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus warned that he had not come to send peace on the earth, but instead a sword. And he said in verse 35 of Matthew 10, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Of course, Micah 7, the verse 6 also declares the same thing. That was also prophetic regarding that subject. But here it is. Jeremiah couldn't trust even his own household. And verse 8 says, "Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it." Oh, God was saying his own heritage, those that he had bought with a price, they were like a lion. It was in the forest. They're just crying out against everything that was good and proper. Oh, no, verse 7 says, "I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies." So God had given them over, those that had forsaken him. His own household, his own heritage had all been given over. And then, yes, as I had been reading in verse 8, it was like unto a lion in the forest that cries out. Oh, a lion has such a roar that you can't help but hear. You could probably be deaf and hear a lion. It's very awesome to hear a lion roar. But they were crying out against God in his ways. Verse 9 says, "Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds are about me," "the birds around about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour." He was going to send them forth to devour. He said his heritage, his own heritage, was like a speckled bird. I believe this indicates a hawk or a bird of prey. Hawks are often speckled, but they're also birds of prey. And he was calling them to come and devour also the beasts of the field. And of course, that's going to happen in the 19th chapter of Revelation. But then the 10th verse here says, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." So here, it's the pastors. Oh my, the ones that should have known God's word, that it should have been given the people heed. They were the ones that were responsible. They have destroyed my vineyard, God is saying. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Oh my, what a serious spot they were in. A pastor is in a very responsible position. It really is. And you know, we have a lot of scripture in the New Testament where Paul in particular was admonishing Timothy to how to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And of course, you know, for one thing, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, he's, you know, told to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And also it goes on to say to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I'm just going to turn there, because there's even more here that I would like to bring out here. And another thing that Timothy was told, if you look at the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he was told to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then that third verse here in that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, doctrine is such an important word. And I can remember, even it seemed like back in the 70s, doctrine was being discarded as something that you didn't need to emphasize, Amen. That it wasn't important. And here, how amazing it's told that that time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. But doctrine is something that is extremely important. You look at 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse, Paul is telling Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, the importance of doctrine. But yet these days, most pastors don't regard it. Most pastors don't think it significant. You know, there's this philosophy to agree to disagree. And, you know, just, you know, the basic things matter. But the whole Word of God is often disregarded. Those pastors that did not study to show themselves approved unto God, oh my, I fear for them. It's an awesome thing, the responsibility that is given when you preach the Word of God and bring it forth. It's very awesome. I know it's told us in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Tell you what, there's a lot to regard here. But back in Jeremiah, the pastors had destroyed God's vineyard. They had trodden his portion underfoot. In other words, they had not esteemed God's word and held it dear. It wasn't significant to them. Any old thing obviously went. And of course, by this time, they were in great idolatry and doing the ways of the heathen besides, which is not unlike these days too. So much has been accepted in churches that's strictly pagan. It's Eastern religion. It's not in God's word. It's things even strictly forbidden are overlooked and allowed. I'll tell you what, it's not good. But here, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And then verse 11 says, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. Oh, the whole creation is mourning. He says, the whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. In other words, no one was taking it seriously. It was all flippant. It was all just, you know, just go as you may, just whatever you think. Nothing, you know, to think of seriously or, you know, to consider deeply. Then there was going to be consequences. Verse 12 says, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. And we know, oh my, the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast out mire and dirt. And then it talks about in Isaiah 57, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked don't know peace. The Lord puts peace in the hearts of his people, a peace that no man can take away. But here was a troubled time. In the time of Jeremiah, it says, no flesh shall have peace. The spoilers were come. They were coming through the wilderness, taking hold of all the good things that should have been the people of God's. It says in verse 13, they have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. God was angry. Verse 14 says, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. God was going to give them another opportunity. At this point, God was not going to make a full end, but they were going to be able to return. And it tells us in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah that after 70 years, that they would be allowed to come back into the land of Judea. And we know that did happen. God was going to allow that. And it's in Jeremiah 32 speaks of how they were going to be given opportunities to come back into the place where they had been driven away from. And the beautiful thing was, it was all going to lead to the new covenant that God would give to them. They were going to be his people. In Jeremiah 32, it brings it out. God was going to gather them out of the countries, bring them again unto that place that he had driven them away. They would be his people, and he would be their God. And then he was going to give them one heart and one way and make an everlasting covenant with them. Oh, I'm so thankful. Our God is merciful. And at that time, it was not the full end. He was going to allow them to return. And he was going to bring forth a new covenant, that new covenant in his blood. Oh, that he would bring forth so that they could have that restored relationship with the Lord, that fellowship that had been lost when sin entered into the world. And as we end this chapter, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. If they could just learn to esteem the ways of God as they had esteemed the ways of Baal. It says, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. It was sounded pretty dreadful for those Israelite people at this time when Jeremiah was prophesying. It wasn't very hopeful at that point at all, but yet there was this ray of hope here as this chapter ended, that they would return and God would have compassion on them. And like he had said, I believe in Jeremiah 4, that he was not going to make a full end, but there would be a recovery, and therefore he would end up bringing forth that new covenant so that they could walk in his mercy and in his truth and in faith and go forth as his people. Praise the Lord. But praise the Lord, there is that time coming when there will be no turnaround point, when there is no recovery, when you can't look back, when you can't, again return. And that is what is upon the people of this world right now, the swelling of Jordan, that time when God is going to pour out his final wrath. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? I know that question is asked again and again. Who shall be able to stand? We live in this time. We see hearts that are hardened towards God and people without faith and people who just kind of just half walk with the Lord. And just so much isn't esteemed and valued in God's word. But yet I know the Lord has a people who are called by his name, people that will be faithful, people that will endure, people that esteem his word and have it hidden in their heart. And the Lord is going to restore and save and bring us out. Somehow, we're all going to have that opportunity, aren't we, to stand before the Lord and by the grace of God, we're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord. That's our hope. That's our desire. And that's what we must strive for. Praise the Lord.
Amen. you. Thank you, Shirley. Praise God. You know, the issue of peace is very interesting that you brought up there. It was kind of interesting how that the world seeks after peace their own way. The Pope, by the way, who was talking about peace one day, let a few doves go, and they were immediately attacked by a seagull and a blackbird. These two doves, immediately after they were let go, right away they were attacked and grounded. In other words, the Lord didn't honor the Pope nor his prayer because he's in rank sin. The Pope is an antichrist. He's wicked. He has nothing whatsoever to do with what is righteous and good, pleasing before God. The Pope is not of God. He's an enemy of Christ. People need to know that. We have only one Savior. There's only one mediator. And it ain't Mariology, and it's not the popery of Romish Italy. And, well, I feel sorry for people that have their hope in another man. And they ain't going to find any peace there. I think one of the reasons why the other Pope left, there is some discrepancy of understanding concerning the two regarding the true wherewithal as to why he did leave. And I think there was a lot of discussion about his not wanting the homosexuals to, I don't know. But then I heard another story about he himself being involved with homosexuality. And no doubt this new Pope is somehow involved with it. I have no question in my mind or heart. They're all pagans from the word go. Well, so it is. The great whore. Why don't we... what's the song I'm trying to find here? Yeah. The song... right here. Why don't we just go to... let's just go to 88, I think. Wait. Shirley, 88 and the... should we do that one? It's just a small chorus, or maybe it'd be better just to sing the whole song. But let's just go there anyways and try that one. 88... here in the chorus book, fill my cup, Lord.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Praise God and be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.